welcome back to Live It Out, a podcast. We're in a series called Unveiled. This is our second episode as we are walking through the first four chapters of Matthew's Gospel. Tim, how are you doing today?
I'm good. Dave Gruen, how are you?
I'm good. Glad to be here.
Yeah, I'm glad to be here.
It's one of my favorite terms. Glad to be here. Do what I can to help out the ball club. All right. So this past weekend, we were talking about something that gets a bad rap, I think, in Christianity, and it's the idea of repentance. And so the big idea from this weekend was repentance is unveiled as the pathway to life. As we come to the first part of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus is in this little segment, right? In these few verses, Jesus isn't expressly mentioned, but it's John the Baptist, and he's in the wilderness baptizing people. So we covered it this weekend, but let's just talk about repentance just in general. What it is, what it isn't, why it's such a positive thing, and maybe why it gets a bad rap.
Well, I think why it gets a bad rap is maybe the easiest part of that. You know, I think it's just so associated with, admitting what a terrible person you are,
really meaning it.
Suffering for it, you know? Feeling terrible about being terrible. Maybe that's... And nobody likes that. I mean, that doesn't sound good. You know?
I think that's exactly it. Like, it's this indication, like, somehow I have to feel bad that I'm bad.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that isn't repentance.
And that's not... Or it's certainly not the aim of repentance.
No.
I think, you know, sorrow for getting it wrong is reasonable and right at times, but it's not the point of repentance.
Right.
Yeah.
I think, and for me, it was just even the way the word repent is presented in past experience and what people mean by it when they say repent, and as opposed to maybe a lot of years of my life, not even knowing really what the word meant and the idea of turning around, going a new direction, think in a new way. Those were all concepts that it was just more like, what you just basically said, just beat yourself up for doing the wrong thing.
Right.
And then moving on, which I would contend like that isn't even close to repentance.
Right.
Because just leads to me doing the wrong thing again and feeling bad about it and doing the wrong thing again and feeling bad about it. And that isn't the call.
Right? Yeah. Paul says to the Corinthians, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation.
Yeah.
The sorrow isn't the same as repentance, but sorrow might be something that makes you go, oh, I feel something about the way I am and the direction I've been going. There's sorrow. But the repentance is going, I don't want to go this way anymore. There's another way I can go. Yeah. Somebody showed me the way. The way is open. That's good stuff. That's life.
So let's talk about that. So there's a repentance that leads to salvation. Because this is where we, in sermon meeting last week, it kind of got into like there's a nuance between there's repentance that leads to salvation. But then there's the ongoing life of repentance.
Yeah.
And so I think it's important, like we don't stop needing to repent just because I may have encountered the truth of who Jesus is. I've brought myself under alignment in order that I would experience salvation or I might be born again, right?
Yeah.
So that's a one-time kind of repentance that leads to life forever with Jesus.
Yeah.
But then there's this idea of ongoing repentance.
Right.
And that's kind of the pattern of living out a life in God's kingdom.
Yeah. You know, one of my favorite definitions, it's not like the definition or anything, but somebody said once about what a disciple is. Basically, like, a disciple isn't somebody who knows a lot or always gets things right, but a disciple is someone who is constantly revising their affairs to follow through on their decision to follow Jesus. And that's what repentance is, I mean, it's a revising of your affairs. That's old fashioned language, but right. Just going, well, this, there's an ongoing sense of being aware of the direction I'm headed. And if I'm making a wrong turn, turning back the right way, that's ongoing repentance that, you know, it's not a 180 degree turn, but it's still a realignment. And I think that, that is a form of repentance.
Yeah. Being like, okay, well, as I thought about it after that meeting, you know, it's like, okay, turning my eyes back to Christ. It's like, I have a tendency to drift. And when I'm drifting, it's like, whoa, I'm now out of alignment in my life and I need to turn my eyes back to Christ. And I may be not 180 degrees off.
Yeah.
I may only be 10 degrees off, but 10 degrees off is off.
Yeah.
And I need to go, oh, I'm out of alignment. I need to come back under alignment.
Right.
And hopefully, you know, I thought of it this way, you know, as you think about coming to a curve in the road. Uh-huh. And my daughter and I were coming back from Alabama, and we took a detour because of the traffic. And we got on this road, and I'm so grateful for signs on this road that I was super unfamiliar with, coming down the side of a plateau, basically off of a mountain. Uh-huh. And you have these 15-mile-an-hour hairpin turns. So hopefully, I'm never having to do a 15-mile-an-hour hairpin turn to bring myself back into alignment.
Right.
Hopefully, it's like, oh, wow, I can keep life moving. I don't have to go, well, I'm so far out of alignment. I got to slow way down and completely go the other direction again.
Yeah.
That's kind of the way, that helped me think of it.
And it's why we need God's grace all throughout our lives. It's not just, oh man, I was a sinner desperately in need of God's grace and he saved me. Yes. But, oh, now the good news of God's grace is that I can train to live the kind of life that he's called me to live as his child. I'm safe to keep making adjustments because God's grace is going to keep coming. So now, instead of just realizing once that I'm off, okay, I might not be off 180 degrees, or it might be not a 15 mile an hour hairpin turn, but I need to readjust, and I don't have to be afraid to go, oh, I need to readjust. I'm off track here. God's grace is sufficient for all of that, for the big turn at the start and the readjustments every day all along the way.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then you used a key word there, which is kind of where I want to go next. And that is the idea, I can train. And that's really what Live It Out, a Daily Resource, is all about, right? Like on our website, it's called a resource, the Live It Out Resource. It's a guide to get us started towards actually living it out. And you use the word training. And this past weekend, we talked about that repentance is demonstrated and results in a fruit-filled life. There's a process in that. It's something that we live. It's not an intellectual decision necessarily. It's this ongoing life. It gets demonstrated in our life in real way, and it results in fruit. But a huge piece of that is training. So let's talk about that. Why are we doing this thing, a Live It Out guide? What's it have to do with training and repentance?
Yeah, that language of training is all over the Bible. Especially, particularly, I mean, in the New Testament, Paul uses it a lot. I know you and I have talked about this passage before, but in Titus 2, where Paul says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And it's that idea of like salvation has come, and now God's grace, it's brought salvation, and now it's through God's grace, it's training me to live a different kind of life. And that's what we do. That's where training is, where our effort comes to bear on our life with God, because because it's the way he's chosen to work, is with us. God rarely, if ever, forces himself on people. And so he doesn't just go, I'm going to make you, bam, be instantaneously, magically overnight,
yeah,
the person I've always wanted you to be. But instead, we're going to work together on this. And that involves constant repentance. And that involves continually going, okay, there's work for me to do, not to earn my salvation, but to become the kind of person God has always intended me to be.
Yeah. And the rest, I mean, there in Titus, it talks about two put offs and three put ons, right? Yeah. And the idea of put off and put on, Paul uses throughout his letters, you know, what am I putting off? What am I putting on? What does that look like? And so I think often as followers of Jesus, we don't want to get caught into the idea of a works-based salvation,
right,
that I'm achieving, right? But at the expense of not wanting to sound like we're working our way into God's kingdom,
yeah,
we forget that when we live in God's kingdom, it requires work.
Yeah.
It requires effort. And
Paul uses that language all the time of training, of working out. He uses those metaphors for a reason. And both, you know, there's those two extremes that are mistakes, that it's all about, it's just about my work and my effort. That is not true. But it's also not that my effort is not involved, that God isn't concerned or able to use my effort. Both of those extremes. And, you know, I just think growing up, I was so convinced that I can't enter my salvation. That meant my relationship with God is a completely passive relationship, and right, no relationship can be passive on one person's part, you know?
Yeah, I think I maybe have never said it quite that way. I've said it more like I had the idea that I was forgiven. I knew I was forgiven. And so all of a sudden over time, it wasn't like a clear conscious choice, but over time it developed into the false belief that I could live any way I wanted to live because I knew I was forgiven. Mm-hmm. I knew I couldn't achieve it. I understood that. I understood that it was salvation by grace, yeah, alone, through faith alone. And I knew it was something Jesus did. And because it was something Jesus did and I didn't do, I couldn't earn it. But then I went too far, right? And there's a ditch on the other side. And I ended up in the ditch of the other side, which is I can do whatever I want to do and it doesn't matter because I'm forgiven. Mm-hmm. And that's just not true. There's a training piece in there that says, okay, wait, I can't just do whatever it is that I want to do. I need to make sure that I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to bring conviction in order that I would put off and put on the things that God has called me to put off and put on.
Yeah.
Right? That's my part in the story.
Right. And in the text from this weekend, you know, John the Baptist introduces this idea that Jesus will hit on a bunch in Matthew of the kind of fruit that you produce. Good fruit, you know, good trees produce good fruit. He doesn't talk about it here, but bad trees produce bad fruit. And that idea of training to become, it's what discipleship is, or if you use the, you know, John Mark Comer in Practicing the Way likes the term, and others do, the term apprenticeship. But in all of those, you're seeking not just to be like okay, if I'm going to be if I'm going to learn to be a physician, I want to train to be a physician. I don't just want to learn all the activities that a physician does, because who knows what situation I'm going to be put in? If I'm going to train to be a good physician, I want to be ready for the person who walks through the door to hear, and I have what I need inside me to respond to that situation, not just go down a checklist of items. There's more to being a doctor than that, I think, and more to being an electrician. Who knows what you're going to run into on a job site? And that's what I think of, is like we're training to not just know right from wrong. And now I know the list of right from wrong, do the right thing. No, I want to be the kind of person that Jesus was, who was ready for whatever situation arises, ready to respond the way that God intends us to respond in love.
Yeah, I like that. If as you talk about the physician, but this is my thought when you talked about being an electrician. I think an electrician or a plumber. In our modern day, there's not a lot of things talked about it before. I personally don't like the idea of apprentice. Rejected it years ago with Dallas Willard. Still reject it because it requires explanation.
Right.
It's
just another disciple. It's another metaphor.
Yeah, I'm just going to say it really clearly. A disciple is not an apprentice. Yeah. Okay, these two things are not synonymous. I know John Mark Comer would disagree, but it's not. It's there's no cultural.
It requires, there's nothing the same. It's a metaphor that breaks down.
Yeah. There's nothing the same in our culture. Yeah. It's literally living as a student of a teacher and becoming like him. So with that said, though, that I think it is true that just because I can, personally, I can replace an outlet in my home, mm-hmm. that does not make me an electrician.
Right.
I'm not an electrician.
Yeah.
But I can replace an outlet, or I'm not a plumber. So just because I may be able to fix the flapper valve in my toilet does not a plumber make. And so I think sometimes this idea, like it requires far more than, oh, I could just do that one little thing that a person could do, and that makes me that person. That isn't true. And I think as a follower of Christ, it's like, okay, well, you know, I kind of am following Jesus.
Right.
And it's like, whoa, like where did this enter in? And I have an idea, but that we could just kind of follow Jesus. Uh-huh. I know it's not in the Bible. I know that there's some people who've penned letters in the New Testament that would be aghast, I believe, at the idea that you don't really have to follow Jesus.
Right.
You can just...
Right.
Yeah, do your own thing.
And or the idea that really following Jesus is impossible because I'm a human and I'm
absolutely
a sinner.
Absolutely.
And the problem is the New Testament just doesn't, it never portrays it that way. Like, look, this is all a good idea, but you're a sinner, and so you can't really do this. Jesus was always just talking about, like, you're going to do the things that I do.
Yeah.
It's what the expectation was of a disciple and a rabbi. And so that can't be it, that, like, it's unrealistic or impossible, and so it's not really meant for me. What I think instead Jesus saying those things should drive us to do is go, okay, what am I missing that this... It's one thing to say, like, I know right and wrong. I want to do the right thing, but I usually do the wrong thing. It's one thing to say that and sort of say it with, like, well, but I always do the wrong thing. It's different to go, I know right and wrong, and I want to do the right thing. I still do the wrong thing a bunch. I don't want it to be that way. Yeah. That's different,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah, that is different. It is different.
That's repentance is, I don't want to be off track like this. And I'm not condemned because I'm off track. I am not condemned. Jesus has saved me. He's given me new life. So I'm not condemned. Okay. So Jesus, what do I need to learn from you? How close do I need to get to you? How do I get back on track? Train me, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, you know, this is tied to, repentance and salvation. They're linked. Paul linked them, right? We've already talked about that, right? But repentance, just like salvation, isn't something, it's not just about what we turn from. It is about what we turn to, just like salvation is like that, right? It's not just what am I saved from. It is about that. You don't minimize what I'm saved from in saying that's only part of the story.
Right.
It's not the whole story.
Right.
It's part of the story. It maybe is, and I would argue, it can be a significant part of the story and still not be the most significant part of the story, mm-hmm. right? It doesn't minimize to say, yeah, I've been saved from death, but I've been saved to life. And the same repentance isn't just about, hey, what have I turned from? And it's not just what have I put off? And Paul never leaves it at that. It's not just like, back in the Titus passage, it's not just about, hey, the grace of God has me put off these things. No, there's something I put on. Mm-hmm. There's something that I've engaged in because it's about the life in God's kingdom that I've turned to. And I just remember this being such a revolutionary idea in my world. Once again, hugely influenced by Dallas Willard and divine conspiracy and the idea of living in the kingdom of God today, fully acknowledge all of that.
Yeah.
But it's something that kind of ebbs and flows in my life,
uh-huh.
like, depending on what we're working on and what we're teaching through. But man, getting back into the Gospel of Matthew has really brought it all back
yeah.
to the surface.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's funny you talk about that. I can't remember if I've told you this. I probably have. But when I first came to Two Rivers, I can remember like being in some conversations with that you were in as well and going, oh, this guy's, because I had the same experience with Dallas Willard, with Divine Conspiracy, also with Renovation of the Heart. And I was like, I think this guy's been reading the same things I've been reading. And just like, okay. And yeah, it has come up a lot digging back into Matthew. And the idea of fruit and producing fruit. A couple weeks ago, I was just trying to just twice listened to the whole letter. I mean, to the whole gospel of Matthew. It's long. It took a long time.
Takes time.
Yeah. But I just like, it's valuable to hear the whole thing. So I just decided to do it. And that fruit thing kept coming up. And the other thing that comes up in this passage that kept coming up is this judgment piece too, that John the Baptist warns of. And that also, you know, you talk about, you kind of ebb and flow the things you're thinking about and the ideas you're engaging with. And that was one that I think it's very easy for me to stop thinking about and go, man, I've heard so many people who are so obsessed with keeping people, you know, you're going to go to hell if you don't turn, keep people out of hell. Let's fill heaven and empty hell. And it's about a life to be lived. It's not just about where you end up. Yeah, but John the Baptist, and later we'll see Jesus, also very concerned with people understanding what's at stake and the full picture of what's at stake is this life and the life to come. Both are on the line in how you respond to Jesus.
Yeah.
And you can't ignore either.
No, and it's huge. And that's why I'd be like, okay, yeah, it is about proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God is today, not just someday. And that gives a person new life today. And that is, you know, and I think as I've thought about it through the years, it's even more like, whoa, you're living not your best life. You think you are. You think you're living your best life, but you're living not your best life.
Uh-huh.
You're living with less than
uh-huh.
because you're not experiencing the blessing of God today and forever. And that can be just as motivating as we don't want somebody to spend eternity separated from God,
right.
which we don't, right? I'm not minimizing anything when we'd say that. But it is interesting I would say like the street preacher kind of person. I was in a city recently and somebody on the street with a sign and everything that he was saying, yelling at the people passing by was true. I mean, true. Stuff uh-huh. that maybe I would say, you okay. know, but just it was so yelling in your face. He didn't bring across a sense, like sometimes people who do that, you sense an anger in them.
Yeah.
And you're like, whoa, I'm not sure that this is a, like what? Like, how can you be this
are
angry.
You concerned for me or are yeah. you just really mad at me?
Yeah. yeah. That wasn't his delivery, but you have to be loud for people to hear you. And it was repent, right? And it was all true. And I think as we would look at that, we'd be like, oh, that's not winsome or whatever. But it does look a lot like John the Baptist,
uh-huh.
right? It does yeah. look a lot like him. And so I think even people who do that, it's not like, I used to be like, oh, that's never going to work. And I'm like, well, I'm not going to say that would never work. There yeah. may be people who come along who God has prepared for yeah. that moment yeah. that they would respond to the gospel. And when I look at John the Baptist in the wilderness saying, turn and be baptized for your sin,
yeah.
for your rebellion yeah. against God, it was God's people. You may be God's people, but you're in rebellion against him. Turn and be washed in repentance, uh-huh. right, for your rebellion.
Yeah.
And it's going to prepare you, where we'll get to in a week, it's going to prepare you for the Messiah who's here, yeah. right? Like the Messiah has come.
And when John says, every good, you know, every tree that doesn't bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I tend to just go immediately go to, oh, hell, fire, hell. So, but there's also that picture also has a missing out on life piece to it. Like if the tree isn't producing fruit, it's just, what's the point of the tree being there? It's not doing what it was meant to do. So it's done. It's done for. And so even that, though it sounds very heavy on the fire and judgment and you'll be cut down, it also speaks to that God intended you to be something and to do something. Don't waste that. Well, sure, of course, then you'll be cut down. You know, a tree that doesn't do what it's supposed to do is going to be cut down and thrown in the fire. But that's not really the point. The point is, don't miss out on being the kind of being that you were created to be.
Yeah, and I think in particular there, you start talking about fruit, and John is expressly talking about fruit, the idea that repentance is ongoing, and it leads to something. I think that's maybe another idea where people can sometimes maybe get a little bit nervous, because it's like, whoa, are you saying that I have to achieve something again, that I have to prove something again? And that's not what we're saying, but there is something that John is pointing towards if the Holy Spirit is active in your world, it's not void of fruit.
Yeah.
It, like that should be, if he is at work and you're participating in it in the sense of our job is to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work he wants to do. And in us, through us, if that is non-existent, and as I look in the mirror of my life and say, I can't see any, you know, and I think it's a learning process. Yeah. I think it's a learning process to learn what does fruit look like. It maybe doesn't look like what I think it should always look like. You know, it's like, well, okay, maybe this thing doesn't seem that impressive, or that thing doesn't seem that overwhelming to go, oh, wow, if it's something the Holy Spirit's done, it should be something amazing. Be like, well, no, you're different today than you were.
Yeah.
You're different than you were a year ago, 5 years ago. There's things that have changed over time that you don't think the same. You don't react the same. Doesn't mean you're perfect.
Right. But you're not who you would have been without Jesus.
Right.
And I think people sometimes get in a dangerous game of going, I mean, I remember having a conversation with someone who had a loved one die, and they're like, well, I don't know. I mean, I don't know if I saw, I don't know what the fruit was. I don't know how much fruit I saw. I don't know if I saw enough fruit in their life. And like that can just spin you down going,
oh, yeah.
Oh, I have to try and evaluate. Now you just get back to, did they do enough good things? Are they in heaven now? And that's not what John the Baptist is talking about. That's not what Jesus is talking about. It's like an accumulation of good deeds. That's now your fruit that earns you salvation. That's not, I mean, we can't go into that.
Right. Yeah. But it is a Holy Spirit thing. It is a Holy Spirit inspired reality of our world that there is fruit.
And I should be asking myself that question.
Yeah.
Yeah. I should be going, what's God doing in me?
Yes. That is a great question.
Yeah.
God, what are you teaching me? What are you doing in me? What do you want me to learn? Uh-huh. That's different than, well, did I do enough to receive acceptance? Because it's never about acceptance. You're accepted. You have new life. You're saved. Done. Boom. Stamp. Great. Okay. How then shall we live? Right. Yeah. And that's the important part of training. And it's why we have something. Training is why we have something that we've called the discipleship freeway.
Yeah.
Now, here in East Tennessee, maybe they don't use the term freeway. Maybe it's something else.
It's the interstate.
It's the discipleship interstate. Okay. Put whatever label you want on it. But it's the flow, right? Yeah. It's the flow of daily life. If we want to go from one side of the region in which we live here in the area around Knoxville, Tennessee, if we want to go from one side to the other, we're going to be on the freeway, right? Whether we come off of 40 or 75, they all merge together at some point. And we're going to be having to choose the lane that we're in order to get to the destination and in order to keep stuff flowing. And so allow the metaphor to just be the metaphor, the discipleship freeway. Yeah. So with that, let's talk a little bit. Over the coming months, we're going to talk more and more about Discipleship Freeway. But what is this all about?
It is a thing that has, you know, people at Two Rivers might be hearing a little bit about it here and there, especially our group leaders have heard more about it. And yes, somehow, I don't know how I used to learn things before the internet, but somehow when I was a kid, I know I looked up the definition of a freeway versus a highway. And it's stuck in my head that it's like, it's limited access. It's a type of highway that has limited access. So there's on-ramps and there's not cross streets. You can't just turn and veer off of a freeway or an interstate. Our interstate highway system is made up of freeways. Yes, but they are freeways. So whatever term you use, but you know, you get on it and you are heading somewhere and you can't just change directions. You can't just decide to veer off of it. And that's why I think it's helpful, is the idea is Discipleship Freeway. Think about following Jesus, moving forward towards him, making progress in our relationship with him. And I'm going to keep going that way. The freeway is for people who aren't going, well, I'm just going to veer off and go a different direction. No, I have to keep making decisions to keep moving forward though. And that's why we like that metaphor, is keep chain, you know, constantly figuring out what lane do I need to run in to keep moving forward. And so we've identified lanes that are sort of categories of things, practices, environments we can be in, things we can do, but also things we can be exposed to that help us train to follow Jesus. So, even to this point, reading the Bible is not following Jesus.
Right. It could be a practice.
Yeah. That will train you to follow him, you know, being in a group, serving at CARM, serving meals to people. Those things are not discipleship. They are not following Jesus, but man, they are things that Jesus said he wants you to do. And they are things that as you do them, if you do them with him, with the intention of growing to know him more, if you do them that way and do them empowered by his Spirit, you will, as you serve meals to people, learn more the heart of Jesus. As you study scripture, you'll learn more the heart of Jesus. As you're in a group, you'll learn more his heart. You'll come more aligned with him. So that's what the freeway is meant to be about, is what are the things, the different kind of, the different lanes we run in to train as we follow Jesus.
Yeah. And in particular, the reason that we've come up with this as our metaphor or picture, rather than it just being a singular path, is it does represent the idea of the life we live. You know, the destination is following Jesus. The goal in that destination we have at the top, you know, it's to be developed in the core DNA of a follower of Jesus that we see in the New Testament. We communicate it as core values, you know, of a disciple. That's the goal. Like, I'm being shaped in this, in the image of Christ, ultimately, right? Yeah. That's the destination.
Right. I want to be a word-dependent person. I want to be a Spirit-empowered person. I want to have the gospel and the good news of Jesus at the center of my life. I want to have these relational connections of love. All these things these activities and these practices are not those things, but they help us become that kind of person. That's right. The destination. Yeah.
Right. And in order for that to happen, and within the context of a local church, discipleship isn't a program. Now there's discipleship programs, but discipleship is not a program.
Yeah.
But one avenue that, you know, somebody may choose to take is a one-on-one relationship where you talk about being shaped to look more like Jesus. Well, that's a lane that you can run in, you know, but that isn't the only lane to run in.
Right.
And that's why the metaphor has emerged as far as it has. And we acknowledge every metaphor breaks down at a certain point, but it's more than just, hey, pick a lane and run in it. I mean, it is thought through just a little bit more than that, in the sense of the far right lane on a freeway. I did look up the difference between a highway and a freeway and an interstate. you know, the freeway is a type of highway and the interstate is a type of freeway.
Yeah.
Anyway, just while you're talking.
I just figured out where I know where I learned that as a kid before the internet. It just dawned on me. Rand McNally Road Atlas.
Yeah, baby.
I was reading in the Road Atlas as a kid at some point.
And were you on a road trip when you were reading
absolutely.
That? Of course, yeah. That's awesome. I found out recently they still make these things. I didn't even know. You can still get that. You can still get a whole big atlas.
I know. I've been wanting to get one for my son because that was so formative to me as a kid. It was like
just it was part of your discipleship.
Paging through the atlas, looking at the maps. He needs that experience.
Okay, so kind of going back where we were. But it is thought through in the sense of the far right lane is the idea, like that's the lane that you're supposed to. I want to say very clearly, okay, you're not supposed to run in the left lane. You do not own the left lane. The left lane is for passing and then moving back over to the right. If we're following the letter of the law.
That is the law in Tennessee.
That is what the law in Tennessee intends. So that means the right lane is the lane that I run in the most. And that's why that is the me and Jesus lane. Mm-hmm. But the other thing we know about the far right lane is it's also the slow lane. Mm-hmm. And I want to reiterate for those of you driving out there, don't pass people on the right. You're not supposed to. People aren't anticipating that.
Dangerous.
It's dangerous. So don't pass people on the right. They're not looking for you to pass them on the right. All that to say, it does move from the idea of the me and Jesus lane. The live it out resource is intended to be a daily discipleship resource to spark the me and Jesus conversation. Mm-hmm. But that's not all it's intended to be, mm-hmm. right? Like it is the me and Jesus thing. But one of the things that we've talked about is that's the slowest lane. That's the lane that I run in the most, but it's also the slowest.
Right.
And so as we go from right to left, they are lanes where my spiritual formation picks up pace. And so when we do the things with others, it's the we in Jesus lane, right? Those are the things where I grow a little bit more. And then there's the serve with Jesus lane, and I'm serving with other people.
Yeah.
That's the fastest lane.
Yeah.
And then there's another lane that it may not be the fastest lane, but it is where the bus runs, right? It is the high occupancy vehicle lane. It doesn't mean that it's the fastest lane.
Right.
It just means it's where a group of people are doing something together.
We're traveling together down the road. Yeah.
And so when those are the time that the whole church gathers together. When are those things where we gather weekly in worship? Often, I think in the world of discipleship, the weekly worship gathering gets portrayed as the thing that isn't discipleship.
Uh-huh.
And it absolutely is. I believe it is an essential part of discipleship, is gathering together in worship, not focused on me and what I get, but focused on Jesus and what I give,
mm-hmm.
and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach me and train me in order that as I prepare to walk through this week, I'm prepared, but at the same time, I brought something. I brought a heart of worship. I gathered in with other followers of Jesus. So in a big picture sense, it's giving people a grid to be able to say the things that I engage in with intentionality, that it wouldn't just be random, but right. I would see like the things that I do, the live it out guide, the group or the relationships that I'm in. Maybe you've been in a group forever. It's not a Two Rivers group, or maybe it's other relationships that don't technically qualify as a group. It's about relationship. That's why we didn't call it the groups lane. It's the we and Jesus lane. Like, who are the people that I'm in relationship with? Who are the people that I talk about following Jesus with and serving? I would see like this isn't just things to do things. They're training.
Yes. And do they need to be approached that way? And, you know, that's what I think. If someone says, I've only ever really grown from the me and Jesus lane, I would contend. I wouldn't say, oh, you're, you know, a fool. You've done it all wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. I just would say, I think maybe in those other lane kinds of things where you've been in relationship with other people or serving, you maybe haven't done it with the intention of this is something I'm engaging with God by His Spirit, not just to receive, but also to give and to look for how you're going to shape me through this. Just like you would in your one-on-one time with God, you know, well, there's nobody else there to do it for. But it's that intention, like you're saying, an intention of doing those things to go, I want to understand the heart of Jesus and how he wants to shape me in those things. If we do it that way, he will use it. You'll grow through it.
Yeah. One of the things that hopefully you'll see this week in the Live It Out Guide, I want to encourage you, you know, if you're listening to this podcast, you likely do, but I want to encourage you to keep going in, that you're going to see, like, the more that we get to know who God is, his heart for us to live our lives in his kingdom, the more that we can trust him, the more that we can repent. I know that that can be hard for people to get their minds around, but the more that I trust his heart, an ongoing life of repentance becomes easier when I really trust who God is and his heart for me to live a life under his rule and reign, under King Jesus, right? Like, it's like, oh, this is the life. This isn't terrible. I'm not beating myself up. It's not, oh, I'm such a terrible person, or, oh, if I would encourage you, if you're thinking that, you're probably so far out of alignment, you got to go back and remember what the gospel is.
Yeah.
Like, wait, this has never been about who you are. It's never been about that.
Yeah.
It's always been about who Jesus is and how he wants to shape you. He's looking to shape you to be the image bearer that you were created to be.
Yeah.
And that's not, hey, beat yourself up because you made a mistake. It's going, oh, wow, I can have the confidence in Jesus to bring me back into alignment, that I don't have to go through the process of, oh, I'm such a terrible human being. Well, yeah, welcome to the club. Now let's get after letting Jesus shape us. So,
yeah.
Tim, do you have a final thought as we get ready to sign off this week?
John the Baptist came to say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he said. The good news is the king that the whole world needs is here. What should we do? Repent. Just turn and go his way. Just turn and go his way. And so just what you're saying, I just double down on that. I would challenge people this week to seek out joy in repentance, not misery and shame. Seek out joy in repentance, because that's what it is.
Facts.
Facts.
See you next week.